Well, last week we were just beginning to flesh out who Ephraim, Joseph's son, would become and what his destiny would be as a result of Jacob's cross-handed blessing from Genesis chapter 48, which is what we're really studying. And we ended up by looking in the book of Hosea, which has much to say about God's judgment upon the now apostate kingdom of Ephraim. Let's take a little look at just a couple of verses in Hosea chapter 8. If you have a complete Jewish Bible, it's page 714, but Hosea chapter 8. We're just going to read three verses there, 7 through 9. For they sow the wind, so they will reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no ears, so it will yield no flour. And if it does yield any, foreigners will swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel nobody wants. For they have gone up to Asher like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has bargained for lovers. We're told something very important in Hosea 8. Foreigners will swallow up Ephraim, Israel, we're told. This means that the 10 tribes will live among the Goyim, the Gentile nations. They will be assimilated by the Gentiles. Now, back in Hosea 7:8, we were told that Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. What peoples does Ephraim mix himself with? The only other people there are on planet Earth, from the Hebrew point of view, Gentiles. Around 725 BC, Assyria, also identified at times in the Bible as Asher, because Asher was the god of Assyria, conquered the northern kingdom of Ephraim, Israel, and scattered the Israelites of the 10 tribes who lived there just like so much chafe in a strong wind. This didn't happen overnight. It took about 10 years or so of military battles between Assyria and Ephraim, each time with Ephraim losing more and more land and more people to the Assyrian Empire. The Ephraim Israelites were eventually spread over the 120 conquered nations that made up this vast Assyrian Empire. And we even see Egypt mentioned prominently in Hosea. That's because Assyria also conquered Egypt for a time, and so many of the Ephraim Israelites would be exiled southward to Egypt. Now, for sure, not every last individual Ephraim Israelite family was deported from their land. There would have been a handful left behind. But assuredly, not more than perhaps 5%, maybe, of its total population would have remained. All the others were scattered, assimilated, and for the most part, they intermarried with scores of different Gentile races and cultures that made up the Assyrian Empire until the vast majority of Ephraim Israelites just became part of the Gentile world. Now, this assimilation was not forced upon the Ephraim Israelites. They sought after it. They wanted it. They wanted to take on the ways of the Gentiles. They wanted to be free from the strict restrictions and requirements of the Torah, the law of Moses. God accommodated them. Within a few generations, most of the Ephraim Israelites had no idea that at one time their ancestors were Hebrews. Now, it's important to note that not every Israelite that was deported became assimilated. It has now become evident today in our time that substantial groups from each of those 10 tribes of Ephraim, Israel, they managed to stay together. They maintained their tribal affiliation and loyalties, and they retained a memory of their Hebrew history. Now, some time ago, I showed you an excellent documentary film called The Quest for the Lost Tribes, which clearly identified all but a couple of those 10 Ephraimite tribes, often called the 10 Lost Tribes of Israel. living in various places in Asia and groups sometimes topping a million people. Many maintained their Israelite tribal names and their Hebrew worship rituals. But for the sake of clarity, it is also fair to say that for the most part, the members of the various tribes forming the kingdom of Ephraim Israel simply became part of the Gentile world. No one knows who or where these people are, except for God himself. And almost certainly many of us in this room today are walking around with Hebrew blood from one or more of those 10 lost tribes of Ephraim Israel in our veins. But physically, we don't have any way of knowing it. Yes, there are DNA tests now that can make some connection for us, but the reality is that to identify us to a specific tribe through DNA is not yet possible, except perhaps for a more certain linkage to the Levites and to some large people groups of Jews like the Ashkenazi and the Sephardic Jews. But who knows what the future will hold in that regard. Well, now that we've followed what eventually happened to the descendants of Ephraim, let's take a moment to understand what happened to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, that other house, that other family of Israel. Judah was not attacked by Assyria. They made a treaty with Assyria, and instead they paid tribute to Assyria in exchange for remaining a separate nation ruled by an Israelite king, or better, a Jewish king. But a little after 600 BC, some 130 years after that northern kingdom of Ephraim Israel ceased to exist, Babylon became the new world power, and led by Nebuchadnezzar, they did attack and conquer Judah. Now, unlike what Assyria did to Ephraim Israel, the Babylonians did not scatter the inhabitants of Judah all around their empire. They did deport a large group of Jews up to Babylon, but they were not assimilated and they were not separated. They were generally allowed to stay together as a group, and this is key. They were allowed to maintain a separate culture. Not only were the people of Judah allowed to stay separate, and they wanted to stay separate, another significant difference between them and Ephraim Israel was this desire to be separate. Ephraim Israel was turned over to Gentiles because they wanted to be like Gentiles. So God granted it. Judah did not desire to be like their Gentile neighbors. In addition to the hundreds of thousands of Jews taken off to Babylon, thousands more were left in Judah as caretakers of the land. These were primarily peasants. And simply because they had so little value to the Babylonians, it just wasn't worth the trouble to deport them to Babylon. Well, by the time of the Babylonian invasion of Judah, Judah consisted primarily of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Most certainly, we should include the Levites as well, and without doubt, tiny groups of other Israelite tribes that also lived in Judah. But the presence of these other tribes was so numerically and culturally insignificant because their numbers were so small and their influence was so negligible. It's also important that we understand that not long after Judah was hauled off to Babylon, when Persia and then Greek influences would begin to spread after Babylon lost its grip on the Middle East, the people of Judah would start to be called Jews. Jews, as we know them today, are only people who are from the former nation of Judah. But after Babylon, they viewed themselves as the remnant of all Israel. Because from their perspective, the tribes forming Ephraim Israel were long gone. Now, armed with the knowledge that much of Ephraim had been scattered and assimilated into the gene pool of Gentiles, while Judah had remained a separate and identifiable Hebrew culture and race, let's now go back to Genesis 48. I want you to go back to Genesis 48, open your Bibles to 48, and I want you to look at verses 17 through 19 again. Look at verses 17 through 19 in Genesis chapter 48. Notice at the end of Genesis 48:19, it says that Ephraim is going to become what? A multitude of nations. Some Bibles will say they will grow into many nations. Still others say he will become a group of nations. Here's where looking at the original Hebrew comes in handy. By the time Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, the world had been starkly divided by God into two divisions of people, Hebrews and everybody else. The everybody else is what the Bible calls Gentiles. Gentile is the English translation of the Hebrew word goy. To this day, the physical world remains in God's eyes two groups, Hebrews and Gentiles. The common terminology we use today is Jews and Gentiles. For the purpose of conversation, then, Jew, Hebrew, and Israelite are all the same thing. But technically, for those who want to better understand the scriptures, those three terms actually all mean something different. And I hope you're beginning to grasp that subtle difference. Now, before we examine those Hebrew words of Genesis 48, I want to emphasize something. When mistakes are made trying to interpret, to understand the meaning of biblical prophecy, it is usually because the words of these prophecies are not taken literally enough. So let's take a look at the Hebrew words that make up the last few critical words of this prophetic blessing of Jacob pronounced upon Ephraim at the end of verse 19. Now, where our Bible says a group of nations or some such thing, the original Hebrew is Melo HaGoyim. Melo HaGoyim. And those words, in their most literal sense, means a fullness of the Gentiles. Or more to the exact context of the era in which it was written, a fullness of the Gentile nations. So Ephraim's going to become the fullness of the Gentile nations. Of course, the $64,000 question is, what does that mean? Now, although the clouds are lifting, the window is still fogged a little bit. What we can now see, however, is that Ephraim is identified with the Gentile peoples of the world to some degree or another. But we also know that there are large populations of various of the 10 tribes that formed Ephraim, and they've been rediscovered. And they are saying, and this is so critical, we're Israel, but we're not Jews. We're Israel, but we're not Jews. And they're right. They're from the kingdom of Ephraim, not from the kingdom of Judah. Some believe that the result of Ephraim being absorbed into the Gentile world is that through the miraculous ways of God, every Gentile believer in Yeshua, what we would call the church, has literal, physical, genealogical ties to Ephraim. Some will say that they can even tell you which tribe of Israel they're descended from. There is a group called the Brit-Am Association, which takes it a step further. And it says Britain and America are two of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Others say Ephraim is purely symbolic of Gentile believers. Still others say that spiritually, not physically, Gentile believers are Ephraim, a spiritual Ephraim. Nonetheless, the bottom line is Ephraim was prophesied by Jacob to become what? A fullness of the Gentiles. That is, Ephraim was going to be some special and important type of blessing to non-Hebrews, Gentiles. And 1,200 years after the prophetic cross-handed blessing by Jacob upon Joseph's sons Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim was indeed scattered, and large segments of that population were absorbed by the Gentiles of this world. So at least some of the prophecy is clear, and it's happened. Other parts of the prophecy, such as those parts of Ephraim, which were exiled but maintained tribal affiliation as well as a memory of their Hebrew roots, are also starting to play another and different prophetic role. It's happening right before our eyes. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37. I want you to start turning there, Ezekiel chapter 37. To understand the context, the book of Ezekiel was written by a man, Ezekiel, who was living in Babylon at the time that he wrote this down, okay? This was written down up in Babylon. He was among those exiles of Judah, that is, he was a Jew who had been hauled off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. Ephraim, Israel, had ceased to exist for well more than a century before this time. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 37. Complete Jewish Bible, page 691. We're going to read it all. With the hand of Adonai upon me, Adonai carried me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He had me pass by all around them. There were so many bones lying in the valley, and they were so dry. And he asked me, human being, can these bones live? And I answered, Adonai Elohim, only you know that. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear what Adonai has to say. And to say to these bones, Adonai Elohim says, I will make breath to enter you and you will live. I will attach ligaments to you, make flesh grow on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you. You will live and you will know that I'm Adonai. So I prophesied as ordered. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. It was these bones coming together, each bone in its proper place. And as I watched, ligaments grew on them, flesh appeared, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Next he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, human being. Say to the breath that Adonai Elohim says, come from the four winds, breath. Breathe on these slain so that they can live. So I prophesied as ordered, and the breath came into them, and they were alive. And they stood up on their feet, a huge army. And then he said to me, human being, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they're saying, our bones have dried up, our hope is gone, we're completely cut off. Therefore prophesy. Say to them that Adonai Elohim says, my people, I will open your graves and make you get up out of your graves. I'll bring you into the land of Israel. Then you'll know that I'm Adonai when I've opened up your graves and made you get up out of your graves, my people. I'll put my spirit into you, and you will be alive. Then I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I, Adonai, have spoken and that I've done it, says Adonai. And the word of Adonai came to me, you human being, take a stick and write on it for Judah and for those joined with him among the people of Israel. Now take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel joined with him. Finally, bring them together into a single stick so that they become one in your hand. And when your people ask you what all of this means, tell them Adonai Elohim says this, I will take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim, together with the tribes of Israel who are joined with him, and I will put them together with the stick of Judah, and make them a single stick so they're one in my hand. The sticks on which you write are to be in your hand as they watch. Then say to them, Adonai Elohim says, I will take the people of Israel from among all the nations where they've gone and gather them from every side and bring them back to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations. They will never again be divided into two kingdoms. They will never again defile themselves with their idols and their detestable things or any of their transgressions. But I'll save them from all the places where they've been living and sinning. I'll cleanse them so that they will be my people and I'll be their God. My servant David will be king over them. All of them will have one shepherd. They will live by my rulings and keep and observe my regulations. They will live in the land I gave to Jacob, my servant, where your ancestors lived. They will live there, they, their children, their grandchildren, forever. And David, my servant, will be their leader forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will give to them, increase their numbers, set my sanctuary among them forever. My home will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. The nations will know that I am Adonai, who sets Israel apart as holy, when my sanctuary is with them forever. For our purposes, the key verses in Ezekiel 37 are verses 15 through 19. And what is happening is that Judah and Ephraim, after being brought back to life again, are brought back to reestablish the land of Israel, and then they're reunited into one people. This is an end times prophecy. This has never happened. And it happens only after Israel is reborn as a nation. See, the thing is, we know who Judah is. They are the Jews. But what of Ephraim? How can Ephraim rejoin Judah if Ephraim is the lost and scattered 10 tribes, almost all of whom have become Gentiles, and they have no idea who they are? What is inescapable is that there is going to be a joining of the Jewish people with whoever it is that somehow finds out they're Ephraim. And we know from Jacob's prophecy concerning Ephraim, and from all the other prophecies that we've studied so far, that at least part of Ephraim is concerned with the Gentiles. Yet, we also know with a certainty that the identifiable Israelite tribes that formed Ephraim 2,700 years ago are alive and well. In fact, they've stepped forward now. They've asserted their Israelite heritage. They have petitioned the state of Israel to migrate to Israel. Even more, in March of 2005, the government of Israel and the religious hierarchy of Israel agreed that these Ephraimite tribes have been found, that they are indeed Israel, and so a law was passed allowing these Ephraimites to return home and be reunited with their Israelite brothers, the Jews. And here we Gentiles sit, gathered together today, we Christian Gentiles, with this growing love and concern for Israel in our hearts. And by the way, we see the same phenomena happening all over the world, folks. It's not just us. This is by no means an American movement. We don't know where this came from, this love, but we know in our spirits that we do have some sort of a connection with the Jewish people. Without a doubt in my mind, that connection has something to do with Ephraim. I think it's much more of a spiritually based connection, but indeed some physical element might be involved. So, you that are real Bible students, if you are fortunate enough to have a computer-based Bible search program, or even a good concordance, sit down some evening and go to all the places where Ephraim is mentioned. I promise you it'll put a chill down your spine when you see where it leads you. But let me also show you a place where Ephraim is not mentioned, where one might expect that it ought to be mentioned. And that should also indicate something very important to us. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Book of Revelation, chapter 7. If you have a complete Jewish Bible, it starts on page 1539. We're going to just read verses 1 through 8. Book of Revelation, chapter 7. Page 1539, if you have a complete Jewish Bible. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the land, on the sea, or in any tree. I saw another angel coming from the east with a seal from the living God, and he shouted to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. I heard how many were sealed, 144,000 from every tribe of who? What does it say? Of the people of Israel. Not of the people of the Gentiles. Of the people of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Shimon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And after this, I looked, and there before me, we'll stop there. I'm sorry. I said we'd just go to 8. So that's where we'll stop. The context of this passage is that it is occurring in the tribulation period, the period that's known to the Jewish people as the time of Jacob's troubles. The time of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation indicate basically the same thing. It's just two different cultural expressions for the same event. And here we have this great event we've all heard about for years, the sealing of the 144,000 witnesses. But notice that these witnesses are all from the tribes of Israel. We don't have to guess. It says so. And these witnesses are even listed tribe by tribe by tribe, 12,000 per tribe, 12 tribes, 144,000. But when we look more carefully, oddly, there are two names missing from this list, and an old one gets added back in. Ephraim and Dan are missing. Joseph and Levi appear again. Why? Well, as we get ready to study the blessings of Jacob upon his 12 sons in Genesis chapter 49, we're going to see that Dan is apparently going to have a serious ongoing problem with idolatry. Some even think that the Antichrist will arise out of a connection to the tribe of Dan. And by the way, I don't necessarily subscribe to that belief, but it's not impossible. So that may be the reason Dan's left out. Yet the next logical question is, okay, then where's Ephraim? Because in Ezekiel, we see that in the end times, Ephraim and Judah are reunited. Next, we see that in place of Ephraim, his father, Joseph, is added back in. Now, I told you earlier that we will see the makeup of the tribes of Israel evolve, beginning from the time of their inception, and eventually, here in Revelation, we see it composed a little differently. We must understand that this is significant. To suddenly see Ephraim deleted, Joseph added back in, says something dramatic has happened. But what? Well, let's look at the next couple of verses now in Revelation 7. Let's look at verses 9 through 14. Hopefully you didn't move your finger. Page 1539 if you have a complete Jewish Bible. After this I looked. Now, this is right after listing the 12 tribes, okay? After this I looked, and there before me was a huge crowd, too large for anyone to count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they shouted, "Victory to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living beings, and they fell face down before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and forever. Amen." One of the elders asked me, "These people dressed in white robes, who are they? Where are they from?" "Sir," I answered, "you know." And then he told me, "These are the people who have come out of the great persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb." First, let's remember that Ephraim and Judah coming back together occurs before the tribulation, also called the time of Jacob's troubles. It happens in the latter days, but before the world enters this terrible period. Now, we have another group of people in Revelation 7 described as being from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And, of course, these are the believers who've been removed from the tribulation. Some say these are those who were martyred during the tribulation. Others, as I do, say that these are those who have been raptured. So this has to be right at the end of it. But the point is, whoever these people are, however it is they wound up before God's throne, it's clear they are believers. Now, I told you when I'd be speculating. This is one of these times of speculation. Who are these people dressed in the white robes? Could this be a portion of Ephraim who's suddenly missing from that listing of the 12 tribes? Because John asks the angel in verse 13, who are these people and where are they from? We know from an earlier verse that they are from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Every means every. And we know that Ephraim was not only scattered among the Gentiles, but a few Ephraimites joined with the tribe of Judah, the Jews. And we know that the nations, by definition, means Gentiles. Now, so to close out this lesson, I would like to tell you my best estimation of what this means to us with the information we have up until now, and then read to you a couple more scriptures. First of all, I believe that these tribes of Israel called out in Revelation 7, those who have been called lost, but are certainly lost no more, those who are called part of Ephraim are those that did not assimilate into the Gentile world. But through God's providential hand, they managed to stay together. They stayed identified to their original tribes. And notice, it is from these Ephraimite tribes that comes the bulk of that 144,000. In other words, most of the tribes in the listing in Revelation 7 are what came to be known as Ephraim Israel, as completely apart from Judah and Benjamin and Levi. Why are the Levites being unset apart? Why are they being included back in now as a tribe of Israel? Because there is no more need for a special priestly tribe to officiate temple services. The only men who will survive the tribulation in one form or another are believers. Nobody else will. And all men will be as priests. And all redemption is over. It's finished. So no more need for the Levites to be set apart as a ransom for Israel's firstborn. The Levites' role in all that sense is completed. So they're going to be returned to their heritage, Israel. Now let me point out that there is going to be a working temple. There will be ongoing sacrifices in the millennial kingdom, so a new priesthood of some kind is going to be reconstituted. But of course, that's after the tribulation. That's after God's wrath. That's after the end of history as we know it. It's after Messiah has returned. Now, I believe that Ephraim, at the very least, is all those remaining remnants of the 10 northern tribes of Ephraim Israel who have maintained that identity over the centuries. Those 10 tribes who have been rediscovered and invited to return for a joyful reunion with their Jewish brothers and sisters in their homeland Israel, as we read in Ezekiel 37. But I leave room for the possibility, however small, that in Ephraim in some way represents the Gentile portion of the church, probably on a spiritual level rather than on a physical level. However, a physical connection is possible. And it would be too rigid to completely close the door on that possibility. As with all prophecy, one only gets the full picture after it's all come to pass. When one's in the midst of the fulfillment, as we are today, in regards to the reuniting of Ephraim and Judah, not everything's clear. There is much about all this that is still mysterious. So we need to be careful not to be too rigid and dogmatic about what the path to the final outcome is going to look like, or we could miss it. Now, when Ezekiel says that the two sticks, Ephraim and Judah, are coming back together, I believe that we may be hearing of a reunion on two levels, spiritually and physically. I've spoken to you often about what I call the reality of duality, this mysterious way that God operates in which everything to do with his plan has a spiritual element and it has a physical element that works together in parallel. On a physical level, I see the reuniting spoken of in Ezekiel 37 as the return of the lost tribes of Ephraim to Israel, rejoining their brothers to establish the state of Israel. I don't have to guess about this because it's happening, and we are eyewitnesses to it. And on an earthly and physical level, we have the two houses of Israel, Ephraim and Judah, coming back together to form one nation of God as they were at their inception, Israel. The 12 tribes together again, physically present, physically living together in Israel, something that has not been so for 3,000 years. Yet, following my model of the reality of duality, on a spiritual level, I also see another aspect of the reunion of Ezekiel 37 is ultimately about Gentile believers in Christ, possibly represented in some way by Ephraim, who are going to come together with the Jewish believers in Christ, represented by Judah. Together, these form spiritual Israel, or the true Israel that Paul speaks about. And that is beginning to happen right now as Gentile believers are reaching out in love to the Jewish people as never before in history. The number of Jewish people coming to faith in Yeshua is growing at a breakneck rate. And those of you who have been to Israel in any time the last few years have discovered there is a growing bond of love between Gentile and Jew, and especially between Messianic Jew and Gentile Christian. And this was all prophesied as to how it would happen, in what order it would happen, where it would happen, who would be involved. Turn now with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. We're going to read the first 19 verses. Psalm 102. Prayer of a sufferer overcome by weakness and pouring out his complaint before Adonai. Yep, just the first 19 verses. Adonai, hear my prayer. Let me cry for help. Let my cry for help reach you. Don't hide your face from me when I'm in such distress. Turn your ear towards me. When I call, be quick to reply. For my days are vanishing like smoke. My bones are burning like a furnace. I am stricken and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. And because of my loud groaning, I'm just skin and bones. I'm like a great owl in the desert. I become like an owl in the ruins. I lie awake and become like a bird alone on the roof. My enemies taunt me all day long. Mad with rage, they make my name a curse. For I have been eating ashes like bread and mingling tears with my drink because of your furious anger, since you picked me up just to toss me aside. My days decline like an evening shadow. I'm drying up like grass. But you, Adonai, are enthroned forever. Your renown will endure throughout all generations. You will arise and take pity on Zion, for the time has come to have mercy on her. The time determined has come. For your servants love her very stones. They take pity even on her dust. The nations will fear the name of Adonai, and all the kings on earth your glory, when Adonai has rebuilt Zion and shows himself in his glory. When he has healed the plea of the when he has heeded the plea of the poor and not despised their prayer. May this be put on record for a future generation. May a people yet to be created praise Adonai. Notice what it says in verse 14. It might be verse 15, depending on your Bible. That your servants will love Israel's very stones. Not just his chosen people, his servants. All who love him, Jew or Gentile, are his servants. Jews and Gentiles will simply fall in love with Israel. Also, look at the last few words I just read to you. It says that what is spoken in this psalm is for a future generation. In other words, from David's time. This is for a people who hadn't even been created that are going to praise God with this prayer. Well, all of Israel had certainly been created. They lived in Egypt. They left Egypt. And at this time, at the time of this psalm, they were living in their own foreign nation, or rather own sovereign nation, with one king over all the 12 tribes, King David. The mention of a mysterious people not yet created is talking about nothing less than the body of Gentile believers who will become part of the spiritual, true Israel. And we will all be loving Israel and praising God according to this prophecy. Now let's take a look at what we've learned, and we're also going to look at Romans chapter 11. You can get a head start going there if you want. Romans chapter 11. Here's the question. Why is it that God gave his Torah to 12 tribes of Israel, then through the house of Judah, the Jewish part of Israel, gave us our Savior, only to have the torch of the gospel passed on from the Jews to the Gentiles, and then for the Jews and the Gentiles to be at odds with each other for centuries? Well, let's read Romans 11, verses 11 through 26, because this question is explicitly addressed and it's answered. Also, let's look once again at the circle of salvation chart. We're going to read now Romans chapter 11. Starting at verse 11, we'll go 11 through 26. In that case, I say, now this is Paul speaking. In that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they've permanently fallen away? Heaven forbid. Quite the contrary. It is by means of their stumbling that the deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. Moreover, if their stumbling is bringing riches to the world, that is, if Israel, being placed temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles, is bringing riches to the latter, how much greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring them? However, to those of you who are Gentiles, I say this. Since I myself am an emissary sent to the Gentiles, I make known the importance of my work in the hope that somehow I may provoke some of my own people to jealousy and save some of them. For if their casting Yeshua aside means reconciliation for the world, what will their accepting him mean? It will be life from the dead. Now if the challah offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole loaf. And if the root is holy, So are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, a wild olive, were grafted in among them and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree, don't boast as if you're better than the branches. However, if you do boast, remember, you're not supporting the root. The root's supporting you. So you'll say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True, but so what? They were broken off because of their lack of trust. However, you keep your place only because of your trust, so don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he certainly won't spare you. So take a good look at God's kindness and his severity. On the one hand, severity towards those who fell off. On the other hand, God's kindness towards you, provided you maintain yourself in that kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Moreover, the others, if they do not persist in their lack of trust, will be grafted in, because God is able to graft them back in. For if you were cut out of what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? For brothers, I want you to understand this truth, which God formerly concealed, but now he's revealed, so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It is that stoniness, to a degree, has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters its fullness. And it's in this way that all Israel will be saved. As the Tanakh says, out of Zion will come the Redeemer. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God's plan was to give his covenants to Israel, covenants that would lead to a restoration of relationship between mankind and God. In due time, the Gentile world was to be joined to Israel's covenants, old and new. When Israel, for the most part, rejected the new covenant, which is fulfilled in the blood of Christ, Gentile believers were grafted into Israel with the twin purposes of partaking of Israel's covenants, but also of carrying forth the gospel to the whole Gentile world. But at the appointed time, the Jews would wake up. They would see that the Gentiles had what was always intended for Israel, and they become jealous. They want what the Gentile believers have. And then, Paul says, the Jews will learn the gospel from the Gentiles, who originally learned the gospels from the Jews. And it's in this way that what will happen? All Israel will be saved. Both houses. Who is all Israel spiritually? Believers, Gentile and Jew. Ephraim, the house of Israel that became part of this Gentile world, and Judah, who remained Jewish. Both houses saved. And we're seeing this happen with our own eyes. Next week, we're going to begin to look at another blessing of Jacob that's contained in Genesis 49. And we're going to see how it ties in with this cross-handed blessing of Genesis chapter 48.
Help support God's people by purchasing items made by them. Merchandise with a meaning. Products with a purpose. HolyLandMarketplace.com. For more teachings, visit, support, or donate at TorahClass.com. Join with us in worship and enjoy God's Word at Seed of Abraham Fellowship.